Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, which begin this series of questions. It actually has two of the questions in here of these three difficult questions. So I'll read this, but know that we're going to be looking at the entire text this morning, Job chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Let me read Job chapter 9, verse 1, and then through verse 12. Then Job answered and said, "Truly, I know that it is so. But how can a man be in right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond search out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to Job's friend and we look at what and how he responds to Job's plight, and then as we look at how Job answers his friend and asks a number of questions, we pray we would understand them and then even see just this beautiful kernel of truth which Job shares and speaks that, of course, applies to our lives this day. We thank you for the fact that these words being ancient but are true and useful even for our day and age today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're now on to the second friend. The second friend is, in my opinion, not as bad as the first friend. In fact, so much so that Job actually agrees with this friend and finds that he's is helpful. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at what Bildad has to say, and then I'm going to look particularly at what then Job answers as how he responds to this second friend. Now, the theme of this entire section, the reason we read these three chapters together is because there is sort of a common theme that runs through all three of them. Bildad starts it, and then Job picks it up. And the theme, if I can describe this, or the context which they're sort of speaking, is that of a courtroom. It's sort of they're thinking about who can stand before God and make arguments. And so when you read, if you read Job 8, 9, and 10 in your devotions, it would be good to picture sort of a king's courtroom, or even maybe a judicial courtroom in our modern day and age. It's a place where they are coming and trying to figure out how to seek justice, how to be heard in the presence of the Almighty King. Now, that's the kind of picture we should when we go into these things, and that's kind of how these individuals are arguing, because they're arguing from that kind of perspective. That's why Job's friend starts with a statement in chapter 8. "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be of a great wind?" This is verse 2. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hands of their transgression. But if you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful inhabitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. So Job's friend is not, and I've already argued this, is not as harsh as his first friend. As we looked at, he does not start out, he doesn't start out very nice as well, but he's not as difficult. And he even has words of encouragement as he speaks. But he starts someplace where maybe we could all, the one insensitivity he does say in the passage I just read is he talks about Job's dead children. Basically, he's blaming them for this circumstances. He's basically saying it's probably something they did. If you can't find something wrong with you, Job, it's probably something your children did. That's where his logic goes to. But then he says to Job, "Plead your case. Ask for mercy." And if you look at chapter 8, he actually ends and says some hopeful statements that there's a chance that your future might be bright. So of the two friends so far, he's reasonable and thoughtful. It's kind of the one friend I like so far. I mean, he seems like he's trying to find ways to help. I mean, whether you agree with him about the kids or not, that's different. But even the end of chapter 8 in his speech, he ends with very hopeful words to Job. He says, "Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more." I mean, that's nice. That's helpful. He's trying to find words to say, Job, you do have a future. Remember, Job has been talking about, I wish I hadn't been born. I wish I wasn't even alive. And so he's trying to say, no, you have a future. It's okay, you do. So I like this guy. So far of all of Job's friends, this guy I like. He seems to be the most hopeful, most honest. You know, maybe says a few things I might disagree with. And Job agrees with him. If you read beginning chapter 9, which I read to you, Job answers in verse 1, says, Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so." So he's saying to his friend, I don't disagree with what you're talking about, okay? I understand, you know, your perspective on this. But then he begins to ponder and ask several questions. So what should I do? How do I do it? Not so much about how did this come about, but how do I argue my case? And so in chapters 9 and 10 of Job, Job asked what are identified are three different questions, three difficult questions. And I'm greatly aided by Warren Worsby's commentary. He's the one that kind of has addressed and sort of sifted out when he read Job chapter 9, chapter 10. He saw that Job keeps coming back to these three difficult questions. And basically, they're two how questions, how, and then why. And and we're familiar with the last one, the third one. We've seen it before. So let's look at each of these questions, how they come about in these chapters. The first question that Warren Worsby identifies is that Job is asking the question, how can I be right or righteous before God? Verse 2 in Job chapter 9, and then in following 3 and 4. How can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one cannot answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Now, I'm going to give my own 2 cents here, but I think Warren Wiersbe sees three questions, and I think he's absolutely right. He says that they're sort of broken down in these different chapters, but in actuality, in the very beginning of chapter 9, he actually brings up both the questions, the first two questions at the same time. He asked the question, Job asked the question, how can I be right before God, and how can I contend with him? How can I succeed? Now, we'll get to the second question. I'm not going to ignore it because it's the key question, I think, in this section. But the first question about how he can be right before God is not about blameless or holiness, but it's about vindication and justice. He's not saying that, like, I know I'm not perfect. He's not saying that. He's just asking, how can I stand in God's court and plead my case and say that I'm right, that I'm not guilty, but innocent? So he doesn't see how he can do that. How can I stand and say that? And then Job, after he says, how can I plead this case? His argument for why he doesn't see how he can do this is because of who God is and how powerful and awesome he is. And that's some of the what I also read in this opening. Verse 5, he who removes mountains, they know it not. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? He's saying, how can I stand and ask for and be vindicated in front of this person who's all powerful, all has all authority? Which leads to the second, and which I think is the most important of the questions. How can I meet God in the court is the second question. And that's seen in verses 14 and 15. How then can I answer him and choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. So again, the point of when you read this section, read it in this stance of that he's in a king's court. And that's not hard for us to picture, by the way. If you remember, the whole book starts in the court of God. That's where the whole book sort of starts. It's in this courtroom setting where God's angels are assembled. And remember our time also with the book of Esther. Remember that moment in the book of Esther when Esther was being asked to go in and speak to the king? And what was she afraid of? She was concerned and afraid of going into the king's court unannounced. It's an offense in the Persian Empire. She'd be severely punished. It might result in her death. So we applauded Esther for her courage and willingness to go and do this and go into the king's presence. Job is dealing with the same dilemma, except he is concerned here that his situation is like 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more serious. I mean, we can understand that. It's one thing to go into the Persian king and be nervous and go into his court. It's a whole other thing to go into the court of God and to argue your case. How can I plead or enter his court or even make any arguments? How can I make arguments with this, with God? And so the rest of the chapter, chapter 9, is filled with these various scenarios. If I try to run, he'll hide me. He'll find me. Who can stand before God and argue? He's musing over this question about standing in God's court and making arguments. And so basically, Job sees what Job is saying is, I don't see the point here. And we come back to a theme, an issue which he has been arguing before. He says, I don't feel I have the ability to stand before God. Even if I was able to, how can I argue? God's condemned. Mercy is the only option. If I can't argue that I'm right, if I can't argue in his courts, then he goes back to where he's been going this whole time. Job chapter 10 is he's back to that question, the third difficult question, why was I even born? And that's seen in verses 18 to 19 very clearly. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I have died before any eye had seen me and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave. Now we've seen this before. Job goes into this dark place. Why was I even born? Why did I just go from womb to grave? So he's saying, what's it? Basically, if I could summarize what Job is saying in chapters 9 and chapter 10, before I talk about the difficult questions, Job's mindset in Job chapter 9 and chapter 10 is, life is pointless. Certainly, my life is pointless and meaningless. I can't do anything to fix it or change it. I can't declare my innocence, declare that I'm right. So what's the point? Why do I exist? I don't see life as meaningful. I don't see how my life is meaningful. And he's come to these conclusions. That's why he seems to always end in the same place. Why was I born? He doesn't get it. He doesn't see. From his vantage point, he's convinced that it doesn't matter anymore. The problems will continue. He can't make any argument. And he is in a place, a very dark place, obviously. So I want to talk about these questions. I want to move into application. Because I think Job even wrestles with some questions. Some of these questions he's arguing are true of humanity today. He's not wrong, and certainly his friend is not wrong. Who can stand before God? Setting aside those, I mean, there are those who think that can go toe-to-toe with God. Those are folks who are arrogant, full of pride. They think they can do that. Of course, that's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother problem. I cringe when I hear people talk like that, where they feel like God has to answer to them and their life and their circumstances. You know, when they talk like that, it makes me just full of dread for them. I fear for them because they have arrogance, they have other problems. But I'm talking about most folks, most regular folks, I think, wrestle with this whole thing. Folks who believe that there is a God who is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, can relate somewhat to what Job is saying here. How can I even approach God? How can I talk to him, have even a relationship, be in his courtroom, be able to ask him for anything? And I think if you even take a few moments this morning, sometimes maybe you have those moments in your relationship with God. Think about just the difference between who you are and who God is. The differences, of course, are astonishing. I mean, think about that. You are his creation. He's the creator. He is sovereign over all things, and we are his subjects. He has authority over all things. Our authority is quite limited. The gap between ourselves and God is massive. This week, we were in leadership training on Tuesday, and we were getting into talking about what is theology proper, which is about the nature and character of God. We talked about that God is free. And that reality is we are not. We feel free at times, but only God truly is free. See, the gap between ourselves and our Creator is massive. And I think there's a good point of which where we should always be aware of that. For me, that happens when I look up at the stars at night. Now, when I get outside of the city lights or go up on a mountain or get away from people and things, and I stare up at the stars at night, it really, really causes me to feel very insignificant, very small. Maybe you would feel the same way as well. Whenever you look and you think how small you really are and how vast the universe is, and then the one who made it, I mean, how do you not put that all into perspective? NASA this week posted a picture from the Hubble telescope, a picture that in it has 5,500 galaxies and one small part of our universe. I mean, we are just living in one small part of a galaxy. And in this one picture, it shows 5,500 galaxies. And God made them all. God made all those stars and planets and galaxies. And that should tell us or make us feel like Job at this moment. It can make us feel like, how can we even approach God, even speak to him? It's truth. It's reality. Job is not wrong in his assessment, nor his friend. How can I be right before him? How can I stand in his courts? And I can understand that. But the coolest thing in this whole chapter, in these three chapters, the coolest thing, I think the most amazing thing here is that while Job is rambling on here and talking, he inadvertently reveals something that, of course, we've come to know and see and know is true. Job, as he's asking these questions towards the end of chapter 9, says this, in verse 32, 33, for he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. So again, he's picturing the vast difference of him and who God is. And then he says in verse 33, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Job is wishing that he had someone who can mediate his dispute, his problems, someone who could bring them together and reconcile them and bring understanding. Because Job doesn't see how he can make his case in his state and his situation. He doesn't see how he can argue with the Almighty. He just wishes if only there was a mediator, an arbiter who could help. He doesn't know how, he wishes that were true. But here's the good news in the 21st century. It's wonderful news. Is that Jesus Christ is our arbiter, our mediator. We didn't know this or see this, and I'm sure Job didn't know it when he uttered this. But Job is describing Jesus Christ in those words. Jesus is fully man and fully God. It's difficult to grasp, I know, to get your head around. But it is to our advantage. The picture in Job chapter 9, verse 33, is of that person of Christ who is the arbiter, who can bridge the gap and lay hands on both God and man. Jesus is our advocate, our mediator. He is our hope. And to me, it just shows the incredible, beautiful gift that we have in knowing Jesus. Jesus is able to be the arbiter. He is able to deal with the circumstances just like Job is dealing with. The Apostle Paul says it like this to Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's important for us that we realize that it's Job is wrestling with these questions, that those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have reconciliation. It's important for us to recognize we're like Job. We are in circumstances that we cannot fix. We cannot argue. We have troubles. Now, maybe Job is trying to argue that he's in the right. None of us are wanting to maybe make that argument ourselves. But we struggle to navigate life, know how to live, how to be able to do things. And Job's last question, sometimes some of us come to conclusions in our own lives. Our lives are meaningless and pointless, and we don't even know why we're on this planet. But again, this is why Jesus is such an incredible gift to humanity. We gain a mediator, an arbiter, but also a king who leads and directs and gives us purpose in life. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a life to live now and here. Jesus came that we might be reconciled to the Almighty. He came that our lives would have meaning and purpose. So as I'm writing this sermon, as I came to the conclusions, I was trying to think of someone maybe who's had this experience. I was trying to think of a testimony, someone who made a decision and has wrestled with these questions of God as mediator and king. But as I was thinking this through, I had this thought. We all know we're living in very difficult times. Last week, I don't know about you, for me, it felt like a tsunami or a roller coaster of emotions. Every day had new information. Now what? Now how do we do what we're going to do? Every day looks like the news is worse than it was the day before. We're worried about the future. People, we're listening to whoever we can to sort of gather information, have any idea. And maybe, just maybe, we feel a little bit like Job does in this passage. Job already has crossed over into that difficult place. He's in such a place himself that he doesn't see that his life is pointless, doesn't think he has a future. He's gone through a difficult time in his life. But maybe we need to then depart from, though, and say to ourselves, and even look and see as Job is wrestling with, even in the midst of his circumstances, Job doesn't realize it, but he offers up a kernel of truth that actually brings comfort. It doesn't bring comfort to him, but it certainly does to us. When he says, there's no arbiter between us who may lie his hands on us both, we go, that's our hope. We have that hope. We have that arbiter, that advocate, that mediator in this circumstance. And we have this opportunity. We can say it with confidence. Jesus is our mediator. And I want you to be able to say that this morning. Can you say that with confidence, that Jesus is your arbiter, your mediator? Does he bring meaning into your life? Does he direct your life? Does he make it meaningful? If not, and if you're wrestling and you don't understand that and what that looks like, talk to me. Talk to any of the officers of our church. It's important that you know that Christ is our mediator, our arbiter, and king, who gives meaning. And in days like that we are experiencing today, the reason we can live with hope, with promise, is because of Jesus Christ, because he is our arbiter and king. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that Job is wrestling with the big questions, the difficult questions. Many times we've maybe come at those moments, those places where we feel like life is meaningless. Why was I born? Why do I exist? And he even argues, how do I even talk to God? How do I even have that conversation? How do I even share for him my perspective in this situation? And yet Job, out of his complaints and frustrations, offers up a kernel of truth. He wishes he had an arbiter, someone who could lay hands on him and God in this situation. And thanks be to God, we have that in Jesus Christ. He is our mediator and king. He is the one in which has done that, has made that possible. That we are not in Job's helpless state as he is at this moment, but that we have hope. We have hope because of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the fact that we can put our faith and our trust in you, our mediator, our king. It's in your name we pray. Amen.